Acts chapter 2. I'm going to make some comments about that song we sing, I Was a Wandering Sheep. I hope that you know and understand what that's about. That's about salvation. As it says in the second stanza, the shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me or vale and hill or desert waste and wild. The connection there, of course, is God the Father and Jesus Christ the shepherd. And we, going astray from the sin of Adam, we're always going astray. We don't love the fold. We don't love the shepherd's voice. We will not be controlled. The third stanza says, if I can't find the exact thing I was looking for, there it is. Nope. I love to be controlled. And in the last stanza, as salvation has been brought, that's it, verse 4. No more a wandering sheep, I love to be controlled.
Amen.
What is he talking about? What's the controls he's talking about? Obedience to the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. Our afternoon class, our morning class, Monday night's class, it's all about the Word of God. It's all about our obedience to the Word of God. It's all about our being controlled. Do you love to be controlled? Do you desire to be more controlled? Controlled by God? Obedient to God? Is that what we're after? Is that what you desire? That's what it needs to be. That's what Christianity truly is.
Amen.
Church attendance on Sunday is not the definition of Christianity. It's a part of it. Church membership is a part of it. I don't believe that you can, from Scripture, in any way prove that you are a Christian apart from church membership. Can't do it. Because church membership is a part of every Christian life. Must be. There's a whole lot of people think a whole lot of things, but they're not in the Word of God. They're not in Scripture. Are you controlled by the Word of God? As we look through Acts chapter 2, we've been there a couple of weeks, several weeks now, looking at the latter portion of the chapter, focusing on the believers and the church, the word ecclesia, the called out ones. We saw in Ephesians chapter 4, and Lord willing, when we get there, we'll make note of it more. Ecclesia, if you'll remember from the Greek, means what? Boy, y'all are weak this morning. The called out ones. The called out ones. Well, when we go to Ephesians 4, did you catch a word repeated there several times in the passage? You're calling. You're called to. Well, those that are called are the called out ones. They're called to be separate from the world. Remember, Jesus said that if they were part of the world would love them, but they're not part of the world. But I've called them out of the world. It's that same word. It's that same work of God calling us out from the world to be believers, but then calling us as believers into the church. So that the church, it's not the building. It's not everybody necessarily on the church roll that's made themselves a member. It's the true believers. They're called to join together. They are the flock of sheep in our song. They are the children of the household of the Father in our song that we sang this morning. The called out ones. That's the word that Scripture uses for the church in the New Testament, the called out ones. It's all of those called brought together. Now, there's more than one church here and there. That's what we call a visible church. You can see a group of believers here. You saw a pretty good representation of our church yesterday around a copper kettle or two. No, we weren't making moonshine. We were making apple butter. But there we were. Well, how can you have church out there in the woods around a copper kettle? Well, because it's the believers joined together in what they love to do, which is be together and worship God and praise Him and do it all for the glory of God. It's not about the building and pews. This is a part. This is our worship as we're again gathered together. The called out ones, called from the world, called together to be in this place. The word for church. We've looked from Acts chapter 2 as they heard the word, they believed, they repented, they were baptized. They're gathered together. We want to pick up in verse 41 of chapter 2 as we continue to look here, as they obeyed. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God's work. They are gathered together. They're part of the key that we've seen in verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they were together in worship, and then they went together to each other's houses and fellowship together. It didn't end at 12 o'clock when church service was over. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They all had the same purpose, which was the glory of God. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. And therein again, who called you out? Who called you to be a believer? Who called you out to be part of a church? Who added to the church? What does the last phrase of verse 47 say? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not about you choosing, you deciding. It's not about parents or grandparents trying to get their children saved or trying to get them in the church. You can't do that. You can work towards their salvation by giving them the Word of God, by sowing the seed, by praying and asking God to save them. You can give them everything you can. You can't call them out of the world. You can't change their hearts. You will probably go to jail if you try to do surgery on your child's body. Much less how could you change their heart. You can't. It's God's work. But here they are, those that have been saved, those that have been added to the church. About 3,000 were added in verse 41. For verse 47, it says he's adding daily such as should be saved. Now they have been saved, baptized, they've joined the church, they're part of the group. There they are, the called out ones gathered together. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're being taught the Word of God continually. How can there be unity in the church if we don't all think the same thing?
Amen.
Well, then it takes indoctrination from the preacher, right? Wrong thing. It takes the teaching of the Word of God, and God give us understanding. That's why the Word of God is what needs to be taught and declared. That's why you don't need sermonettes and poems and poetry and all such stuff as that. Those things can be used to augment and help you understand. But what must be preached, what must be declared, is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We looked last week, talked about it, the fact that sheep are different from cattle. Sheep are to be led. And Jesus uses this again. When we look at these comparisons in Scripture, the things that God uses to describe the church. We need to think about those things. They're great examples for us. But why did he use them? Because of the exact implications that it says for us. And so when he calls us sheep, and he's the shepherd, and I did not love the fold, as we sang in the song, it's all about sheep and a shepherd. And he's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We looked at Psalm 23 the other week. The Lord is my shepherd. That's taught over and over and over and over and over in Scripture. And we are his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. And when his shepherd loses one, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one to bring it back to the fold. The shepherd and a sheep, the shepherd and a sheep, over and over through Scripture. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's what sheep do with the shepherd. The little woolly sheep, they hear their shepherd's voice and they follow him. In nature, in life, that's the way it works. And so the implication, the teaching, the illustration applies perfectly to us. You and I, if we are Christians, are to hear his voice. And we are to follow him. And that's wrapped up in a word called obedience. So we are to teach the Word of God so that we can hear the voice of the shepherd and so that we can follow him. If we're telling you something other than teaching you the Word of God, what are you going to follow? What do you do? How do you obey? It's God's Word that we must obey. I have to obey God's Word. You have to obey God's Word. There's no other plan. It's all about the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus said elsewhere in Scripture, another they will not follow. So when we hear and we see of those that go astray, how did they follow another voice? Because they don't know the shepherd. Because he's not their shepherd. And they don't hear his voice and they don't follow him. We do find problems in churches. Sometimes we find with new believers. This is part of what we're addressing in our Sunday school class this morning. People on the milk of the Word and not on the meat. They're not enough into the Word of God and grown enough into the Word of God to know. And they can be easily misled. And we read that from Ephesians 4 just a few minutes ago in our call to worship. That you be no more children. Don't be childish. Don't be children. Tossed to and fro with every wind. You know, you don't have any stability at all. You're blown anywhere and everywhere. Because you don't know the Word of God. That's why all our classes, that's why you are challenged. You are encouraged. We're not to threatening yet. Lord willing, we won't get to threatening. Read your Bible every day. Why? So that you can hear the shepherd's voice. So that you can follow him. So that you'll know what he says. As we live in this world and work in this world, God has given us as sheep in a fold, under shepherds in the church. Hebrews 13:7, we glanced at this last week. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So God gave under shepherds in the church, and that's where we're going to go with Ephesians 4 in just a few minutes. There are helpers in the church provided by God for the sake of the sheep, for the provision of the sheep. The life of the Christian in a church, in the flock of sheep, following Jesus Christ through his word, learning, obeying, growing, and on 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 and on. Why do I say it that way? Because it does not end. No, you don't attend church for a while. You don't go through a member's class and go through some teaching for a little bit, and then you've got enough, you can go and wander on your own. It never stops. It is a life. It is a life. Life ends at death, right? As believers, We're passed from death unto life. We're now alive. New birth. We were spiritually dead. Now we're spiritually alive. And we never die. Right? As humans, we're born and then we die. And it ends, this life. But as believers, we were born spiritually dead. New birth, we're made spiritually alive. And it never ends. You spend the entire rest of your days on earth learning of the Word of God, hearing the shepherd, living in obedience, following him. And what happens? We don't die. Our address is changed. Moved home. We leave here and we go to heaven, into our Father's house. And it just continues because there is no spiritual death to come upon us. They shall never die, God said. We've noted that there are some who are church members, who call themselves Christians, believe themselves to be Christians, who do not fit this mold. Their life does not look like this. And why is that? It's because a profession does not mean salvation. You can't say, I choose Jesus, I accept Jesus, and now I'm a Christian. Who calls? We already say that. It's God's work. It's God that makes dead sinners alive. It's God that makes dead sinners Christians. It's God that calls people out. It's God that calls them to the church and makes them part of the church. If there is true salvation, it will look exactly like God has prescribed in His Word. John chapter 10, if you'll turn there quickly with me, just back a few pages from where you were there in Acts chapter 2. John chapter 10. Verse 1, Jesus again teaching on the sheep and the shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he's talking about all those others that went before in comparison to himself. He's not the robber, he is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth them forth, his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The sheep hear his voice, they follow him. The voice of a stranger, they do not know. They will not follow. This parable, verse 6 says, Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. How do you not understand that? They live in a land of sheep. They live in the world with shepherds. They have shepherds in their lives. They have sheep in their lives. And this is a known fact. How do they not understand this? Verse 24, drop down with me. Then came the Jews round about and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. What does that mean? Who's not of his sheep? Lost people.
Amen.
Not children of God. Not sheep. Not believers. Not Christians. Not saved. Ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's why some don't understand. That's why some don't look like what Scripture says. That's why some don't grow in the things of God. That's why there's some who call themselves Christians who have no obedience and have no love for the Word of God and have no desire to be in the fold with the sheep. I was a wandering sheep, and they still are. Because they don't have a new birth. They don't have Him as shepherd. They don't have God as Father. They're not of His sheep. They don't hear His voice. They don't follow Him. They'll follow another because they don't know the voice of the shepherd. A profession does not equal salvation. I thought of an old song we used to sing years ago. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody professing salvation is not going to heaven. Do you look like what we see in God's Word? Why am I asking you turn here and read this? Because I want you to know and understand full well, it's not the words of Ron Young, it's the Word of God. Amen. God said this. God means this. That's a harsh statement. I know that there are many churches, if you were to preach that today, you wouldn't preach there again. My error in that statement is that they are not churches. They have no love for the Word of God. The children of God, the true children of God, true churches want to hear the truth and love to hear the truth. But this statement is made because it is, as it is, the Word of God. God said it. But there is much more, because not only does God say, this is what my children look like. I'm the shepherd, and I go and get them, and I call them out of the world, and I go before them. When I turn them out, I go out before them, and they follow me because they hear my voice, and another will they not follow. Not only all of that, but God goes on further as we want to go and see that He's made other provisions for the church. For the sheep of the church. God tells us how a church functions. Turn with me there, if you will, to Ephesians. I want to make some comments on this epistle, and I hope I don't get too tied up. I really wade back and forth. Do I have time to tell this? But I want to tell this. I want you to understand. The epistle to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, is 6 chapters. The first 3 are all about indicatives. The last 3 chapters are about imperatives. Do you know what that means? I'm going to tell you just in case you don't. Indicative. It indicates, I'm using the word in the definition to help you make the connection. Indicative means it indicates what it is. That's a pulpit. That's a chair. That's a phone. That's indicatives. It indicates what it is. That's what it's saying. It might explain about it. It might tell about it. It may describe it. But it's telling about something. That's what an indicative is. So the first half of the book, the first 3 chapters, are indicatives. The last 3 are imperatives. Do you know what imperatives are? Commands in the military are imperatives. Great example. It tells you what to do, and you do it. It's an order. It's a command. You boys heard that stuff before? Oh, yesterday. I forgot. Yes. Okay? So indicatives indicate what it is. It tells us what it is. Imperatives tell us what to do. I'm going to use our example of apple butter process for an example here for just a minute of how indicatives and imperatives works together. And it works really well because of my example is 2 boys, but it's 2 boys on Friday, not 2 boys on Saturday. Saturday was about scrubbing buckets. Friday was about apple prep for the apple butter. It starts with, if we started with imperatives, it might look something like this. Take the apples, clean them, and put them in buckets. Okay? Simple, right? Except then come all the questions. What apples? Where are the apples? Clean them with what? How do you want us to clean them? Because I can picture the boys out there with tissues wiping the apples up. What buckets do you want to put them in? How many do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Because we started with the indicatives, telling something to do without telling them what it's about. But if we start out with the indicatives, it can go something like this. There's crates of apples out there. There's a garden hose out there. There's buckets out there. Then we give them the imperatives. Take the apples from the crate, wash them with the hose, and put them in the bucket. You see, we gave the indicatives first. We told about the things, the crate, the apples, the buckets, the garden hose. And then we give the instructions of what's to be done with those items. Okay? And so the indicatives and the imperatives. We indicated the things, and then we told what to do with the things. This is what we find in the epistle to the church at Ephesus. The first three chapters are about the indicatives. The last three are about the imperatives, what we are to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 to start off with. For an example of an indicative, Paul is telling about God's work of salvation here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace to you, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's illustrating, he's explaining, he's telling about, he's indicating with the indicatives there this relationship and how this thing goes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an indicative. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's another indicative. He's talking about what God has done for us, how this thing works. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God has chosen us. Again, he's pointing out God, indicating what the truth of Christianity, what the truth of salvation is all about. He's spelling it out. He's detailing it. He's explaining it. Latter part of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here's what this structure looks like. God the Father in Jesus Christ, before the world was created, called us to be separate from the world. Let me pick up back up the verse in there. Back, wrong place. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we can take that the indicatives right there in verses 3 through 4, 3 and 4, and we can see God's plan for the world in salvation. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose in Jesus Christ these people, and he chose them in Christ to be for the glory of Christ, in that they should be holy and without blame before him in love, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's an indicative. He's explained what's going on. Has he told us to do anything? No. There's no imperatives there. He's just explaining. He's just telling us what has happened. He's explaining everything about this, but he's not told us to do anything, has he? We don't have anything to obey there, do we? Because he's not told us to do anything. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So again, he's not told us to do anything. He predestinated us to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself, to God, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's all the will of God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God has made us, who are the called out ones, accepted in the beloved. God has done all of this. Again, there's nothing for us to do. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So, we can go all the way through this chapter, but I'm not going to take the time to do this now. This whole chapter, the first three chapters, are indicatives. It's Paul telling us what God has done, what this whole setup is, what the whole situation is, what the whole purpose is, what all the reason is, how it was begun, what's going on now, how it's going to finish. He's indicating and pointing to all of these things in life to explain to us so that we have this knowledge. And why? Because he's going to start in chapter 4 with the indicatives telling us what we need to do. Now, here's the problem. If we start with indicatives telling people how to be Christians and we don't explain to them that the work of Christianity is all done in God, what happens? People set out in their own works to try to gain salvation and try to be perfect with God and try to go to heaven, and they can't do it.
Amen.
And we fail and we fail and we fail and we fail and we go to hell. Because you can't save yourself. The first things that we must know is, all God's work. God has done it all. You think you know, you think you understand apart from the Word of God. There's all kinds of people that come to church and they think they got this whole thing figured out. I'm going to go down to the church, you know, and I'm going to sing and do all that stuff, and I'm going to join the church, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and then I'm going to go to heaven. It ain't about anything you can do. It's all about God and His will, God and His purpose, God before the foundation of the world, God now, and God in eternity. It's all about God and what He has done through His Son. That you've got to know, because otherwise we're going to start off on the wrong way. Now, if we would have started the apple butter process on Friday, and Mr. Ray had told them boys, y'all go out there and get all the apples you can find and clean them and put them in buckets, we'd had a mess. Because there's a whole orchard on the hill. And I can see them boys going through knocking all them apples off all them trees, trying to put them in all the buckets in the world. And we'd have never gotten done. You see, they needed to know the truth to start with. And if you and I are trying to live a Christian life and walk a Christian walk and do what's right and pleasing to God without knowing the truth, we're doing all the wrong things.
Amen.
And we'll never get there. As Paul said in Romans about his concern for the people of Israel, he said, I bear them witness, they have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Remember, he was willing to kill people for God. Anybody that professed faith in Jesus Christ, he was willing to bind them and take them back to Jerusalem to be killed. That's the kind of zeal the Jews have for God, but not according to knowledge, because all of that is contrary to Scripture, contrary to the truth. And he talks about those people of Israel, and he says they going about to establish their own righteousness have missed the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So everybody's busy about trying to do what pleases God when you can't please God. It's all got to start with God. And so if your so-called Christian life, if your so-called profession and your attempt to get to heaven is about you trying to do something without understanding and knowing that it's all God's work, you're running hard in the wrong direction, and it'll never get you to heaven. I do want to skip down a little more here in chapter 1. I really want to take time to go through all of it. Verse 7, we're going to go through all of it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Did you figure it out on your own? No, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all in things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things to the counsel of His own will. How do we get an inheritance? How do we have an inheritance? How will we receive our inheritance? Because it's all predestinated according to Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Did He ever consider your desire? Did He ever consider what you thought? Did He ever consider what kind of plan you would come up with? No. Why? Why? None of our babies are here this morning, but all of those families have had some trips and plans recently. And you might ask the 3-year-old or the 5-year-old what they thought about your plans for the trip. You don't go ask the baby. You don't go ask the 2-month-old and the 4-month-old, which way do you think we should drive? Should we fly? No, you don't ask because they don't know. Why doesn't God ask us about salvation? Why doesn't God ask us about Christianity? Because we're worse than a 2-month-old or a 4-month-old. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We know absolutely nothing. Why would you go ask dead people? Only ungodly people do that with seances and witchcraft and all that other garbage. If you listen to any of those, call-in lines, so people can tell you the future, count yourself as an enemy of God. Maybe there's some people on Facebook that are caught up in that. God condemns that in the greatest form. God, in His own purpose, worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, you want something to give you confidence in that? God's will is perfect. God's will is perfect. I'm a kind of a procrastinator. And I figured out, it hadn't done me much good, but I kind of figured out several years ago, part of the reason for my procrastination is because I want to do things the best way. And it infuriates me to do something and find out there was a better way. If I go to buy 2-liter drinks for the church dinner, and I go and I shop and I find them for $1.59, and then I find out somebody had them on 3 for $3, I'm going to be furious with myself. But you see, I don't know the best way. I can work and I can try and I can do the best I can do, but I'm going to fail. But God's will is perfect. God knows everything. God has never made a mistake. God has never made an error. God has never picked the second best way to do anything. It is absolutely perfect and pristine. It is absolutely the best of anything and everything that could ever be done. There is no similarity between true salvation and anything that we think we could do. No comparison. Nothing. You see, that's the problem. There's all kinds of people in the world today who are trying to gain heaven by what they think is a great idea. Wow, you know, we thought a lot about this, and this is a really good plan. Well, you know what? We don't have an inkling of an idea of even what the Jews had in the thousands of years they spent. That just gets me sometimes. Between the Old and New Testament, most of our Bibles, there's a blank page. Do you know what that page represents? 400 years. 400 years God didn't speak to us. 400 years represented on a page. Do you know how old this nation is? 250 years. 400 years. 400 years. We think we're long in the tooth. We think we've done a great thing. God has done some miraculous things with this nation, but we're not anything. Amen. It's not about us. It's all about God. But we've got all these people thinking they've got all this stuff figured out and got all these good ways of how we can do things. But they want to neglect the Word of God. They want to deny the Word of God and go their own way. There is no similarity between what you and I can come up with and true salvation. true salvation, there's got to be blood. Washed in the blood, it said in chapter 1 right there. Where are you going to come up with blood to wash from? Blood that's not tainted. Blood that can pay for sin. Blood that will be accepted of God. Where in the world could it come from? There's not any. There's nothing we can do. Oh, wait, God the Father can give God the Son flesh and blood. Jesus said, sacrifice you didn't desire, but a body hast thou given me. There's our sacrifice. There's our blood. How in the world could an eternal God die to save us? A body thou hast prepared me. God gave him a body. God put him lower than the angels for a period of time, making him a man, that he might come and suffer and die, that we might be saved. Did you come up with that plan? Was your plan anything like that? No, our plan was to join the church and try real hard and just do the best we can do. And is God going to accept any of that? No. No. Somebody was talking the other week about kids making mud pies. Oh, wow. You know, we made these mud pies and mom and dad didn't want to eat them. I know what's wrong. They didn't have any grass in them and they didn't have any pine cones in them. And they like peanuts and they're crunchy, so we'll put some rocks in them. Are those mud pies any better than the first mud pies? No. Will they ever come up with a mud pie formula that will be acceptable? No. Will you and I ever come up with anything that will gain us salvation? That will gain heaven for us? That will give us eternal life? Can we come up with anything? Will AI come up with anything that will be acceptable unto God? No. Every idea we have, every thought, every motive and purpose, everything we've ever done, all were born out of a sin nature given to us by Adam. It's all tainted. It's all corrupt. It's all sin. It must be the perfect will of God, the perfect purpose of God, the perfect plan of God, the perfect work of God. The only way of salvation. And that's what Paul spends the first three chapters of Ephesians telling us, going through, explaining, this is what Christianity is. This is what salvation is. This is what a church is. This is how this works. This is how wicked children of Adam can become the children of God and do things to please God and bring glory to God and have the eternal. Here's how it all works. Now here's what you do. Beginning with chapter 4. I got to, verse 12, chapter 1. I keep trying to move on, but we got to finish. Vert back up to 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We are not any praise to His glory until we trust in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. There it is. Our first move. We trust in Him. We believe in Him first. Wrong answer. Read the rest of the verse. After that ye heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing. How could you choose Jesus? You didn't even know about Jesus till you heard the word of God. And then when you heard it, you didn't believe it. You didn't understand it because you came without the Holy Spirit. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, it's all the work of God. In whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Anybody know where the Holy Spirit's store is? There ain't no such thing. We don't control the Holy Spirit. God does. All we can do is quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. God sends the Holy Spirit. God stirs in us. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Indicative. There it is. Did He tell us anything to do in chapter 1? No, He did not. All indicatives, not imperatives. Now, I'm going to keep saying the word so that you understand. Indicatives indicate what it is. He's indicating what salvation is. He's indicating that it's all the work of God. It's all to the glory of God. He's explaining the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the work of God the Holy Spirit. He's indicating, He's telling, He's explaining what it all is. In chapter 4, verse 1, He starts with the imperatives. Here's what we must do. Who is we here in this passage? Believers. Believers. Don't be confused. There's several places I didn't take time to point them out, but you can go back and see there's a us and a them, a we and a they. Okay? Because this is about the children of God. And if you paid attention to that in chapter 1, we saw that. Because all of these things of salvation were done for you, to you, by God. So He's talking about believers. So He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There's that word, called again. You are called by God to be not a carpenter or a milkman or any such thing, but called to be a child of God. That's your life. If you were called to be a Christian, if you are a Christian, you were called to be a Christian by God. It is God's work. That's what we saw. But now He's telling us, you who were called, you were called to this vocation. You were called of God to be a Christian. You were called to be an obedient child of God. And so I implore you, I beseech you, I'm asking you in the strongest way with everything I have in me that you walk worthy of what you were called to be. Walk like a Christian. Is that an indicative? That's an imperative. He just told us what to do, didn't He? Walk worthy of what a child of God is. God called every believer out of the world to be a child of God, a sheep, a follower of Jesus Christ, obedient to Christ, to be His child in Jesus Christ, washed in the blood, to be an obedient follower. They follow Him because they know His voice. Another will they not follow because they don't know that voice. That's what He's called you to do. And so every child of God who has that work of salvation that was shown to us in chapter 1 in the indicatives is in the imperative told to walk that way. Walk that way. What happens if you don't walk that way? It's because you weren't called. Because you remember the last part of chapter 1 that we saw? What were we talking about? That Holy Spirit that you were sealed with, it dwells in you. And how do you walk contrary to the things of God? How can you follow another? You see, when God has done all that work that He listed out in the indicatives of chapter 1, you are a child of God and you have heard the voice of the shepherd and you know the voice of the shepherd. You've been given ears to hear. Why did Jesus say over and over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? Because He's talking to those who've had a work of the Holy Spirit and they can hear the voice of Jesus Christ and they're obeying Him. They are to obey Him. He that hath ears to hear what your master says. Hear what the shepherd says. Follow the shepherd. Hear the voice of the shepherd and follow it. You that don't have ears to hear, He addressed that in the latter part of chapter 10 we read in John just a little bit ago. Why can you not understand my voice? Why can you not understand what I'm saying? Why can't you hear my voice? Because you're not of my sheep. You don't have ears to hear. You've not had a new birth. You've not been quickened by the Holy Spirit. You don't have the work of God. You've not been called out from the world. You've not been called to the ecclesia, the called out ones. You're not part of this because you're still part of the world. You're still dead in trespasses and sin. You need the work of God. You need God to call you from what you were. Oh, what a picture. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead got up and walked. Still bound. The things of the world may have me bound so tight that most people would say I can't walk, but when my master says walk in obedience, I'll walk. And out comes Lazarus. Why? Because he heard the voice of the master. He stinketh, his sister said, because he's dead. He's decaying bodily because he's so dead, he's decaying. He stinks. But when the master speaks, he now has ears to hear. And he hears the voice of the master. And when the master says, come forth, he comes forth. Do you hear the voice of the master? Do you hear the imperatives calling you to obey? You see, that's a problem. Some people say, well, you know, I've read the Bible all the way through and it didn't tell me I needed to do anything. Because they never heard the voice of the master. They never heard the shepherd. They never heard the imperatives. They never heard the commands of God. They never heard the calls, the wooings. As we read this here in chapter 4, the commands, the imperatives. You see, when I first think of imperatives, I always think of military commands. It's an order, and you don't have wiggle room. You do what you were told to do. You don't question, you don't doubt, you don't delay. But when God comes to us with His imperatives, do you notice the wording of Paul as God speaks to him in chapter 4, verse 1? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beseech you. It's a loving, caring, drawing to obedience. He didn't come forth with authority and power and threatenings and warnings. God comes to us lovingly. Now, there are warnings, there are threatenings, but most of the times when you find the threatenings and warnings, it's to those who walk in obedience and walk in disobedience. And walk in disobedience and continue to be disobedient. And God is going to send His threatenings and His warnings. And God keeps those promises just like He does all the rest. I beseech you, walk worthy of that calling. Walk worthy of He who has called you. And hear and obey. Follow the shepherd. But you see, remember what we're talking about. What we're talking about is why don't some look like what the Scripture says a Christian looks like? Why don't some act like sheep? Why don't you act like a Christian? Why don't you walk according to the Word of God? Why aren't you obedient? That's the point. Because you've never heard the shepherd's voice. Because you don't have that work of God in chapter 1. You have no calling to walk worthy of. You're still dead in trespasses and sin. We don't want to leave anybody behind. The call today, the declaring of the word today is again, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, our desire, our prayer is, God, that you would give ears to hear, that, oh, God has been at work in the last days, in the last hours, in the last minutes, sending His Holy Spirit from heaven to quicken your dead heart, to call you out of death, to call you out of the grave you've lived in all your life. to call you to obedience, to come and see and hear the shepherd and follow him. So that when you hear the call of God to repent, when you hear the declare of God to repent, when you hear the imperative to repent, you will obey. Your life doesn't look like the life of a Christian. Your life does not look like what is declared in the Word of God, because you're not following, you're not a sheep, you're not a child. But if you're here today, repent. If you're here today and you hear with your ear today and you can understand the words of Christ. Oh, how many times did Christ call out? Come. Come. All you that are weary and heavy laden, come. All you hunger and thirst, come. All you that are brokenhearted, come. Come, 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 come. Do you hear him calling today? Do you hear the imperative of the Word of God to come to Jesus Christ? Oh, that God would be pleased in his mercy and his grace to give you what we saw in that physical picture of Lazarus. Oh, that he would give you life so that you might hear, so that you might come unto the shepherd. This is what a church looks like. This is what Christians look like. Do you look like a Christian? Do you look like what God says? Are you walking worthy of the vocation of a child of God? God be pleased to call you. In his mercy, his will, for his purpose, for his glory. May God be pleased to call you. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, your word is so lush and full. We can't get as far as we wanted to go, for there's so much there to see. There's so much there to hear. There's so much there to consume our hearts and our minds, to fill us. Oh, we praise you and thank you, Lord. Would you be pleased to help us as we carry away, to take the word with us, to take the thoughts, the truths, the word of God in our hearts and minds, to hide it away that we might not sin against you, O God. To be filled with your glory, to filled with love for you as we meditate upon you. Help us to carry it and maintain it, O God, to love it, and O Lord, to share it with others. We lift up the lost to you, O Father. We have no power to save. All power is yours. All glory is yours. Be pleased, O Father, to stir in dead hearts even now. Draw lost souls to Jesus Christ. Make them to hear his voice, that they may follow him and obey him, that they be no more a wandering sheep, but they learn to love the fold of God and to love the shepherd's voice and to be controlled. All these things we ask of you because it is your work. And for all these things we praise you and give you glory, for you are worthy. And all these things we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to change. Number 905, I was a wandering sheep. You know, sometimes I think we should do the teaching first so that the songs would be mourned to us when we sing them. Well, maybe the Lord will do that for us this day. We stand together as we sing. We're going to sing all stanzas.